Crossroads Oakley. It's good to see you guys at Crossroads Anywhere. Hey, my name's Austin. I'm normally over at Uptown, and I get to be with you guys this week. Good times, yeah. We're going to stand up. We're going to start our time off together by worshiping a little bit, yeah? So we'll worship the King.
Worship the King. Voice of love, we've really seen His wonderful love. Our shield from the ancient days, revealing its splendor and dirty with pain. Tell of His might, oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace. Clouds fall, darkens His path on the wings of a storm. You alone are the matchless King. You alone behold majesty. Your glories and wonders, what token sign? You breathe in the air, you shine in the light.
know, about a year and a half ago, I was working a dead-end job at a warehouse in Kentucky. And I remember one day just being so frustrated. I went out to my car and I had about a 30-minute yelling match with God. Used a few choice words I probably won't say now. And I was just like, God, I've been playing this guitar for a while, playing worship, been writing songs about you, for you, and I'm here and I'm throwing boxes in the back of a truck. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's just like there's nothing more frustrating than knowing you have a purpose and it's not being fulfilled, you know? So I went home that night. My buddy Aaron, he texted me, and he's actually our Florence worship leader now. We were in a band together a few years ago, and I hadn't seen him in a while, and he was like, hey, you want to come lead worship with me at Crossroads Uptown this weekend? I said, yeah, sure. And I remember after I sent that text, I said yes. I was just like, God, I'm saying yes now because this is an open door. But if it's not you, just close it, and I'll wait for you. And about 6 or 7 months later, Crossroads, they said something intriguing. Very interesting. They said, hey, Austin, we don't need you. We just want you. And for some of you that are here today, I have a pretty strong feeling that you need to know something. That God, he doesn't need you. He just really, really wants you. He just really wants your heart. He wants your relationship. So we're going to sing a song that talks about how God can be involved in our future. This is a song of submission. Just saying, hey, whatever you want, I'm willing to be faithful just like you've been faithful in my past, in my now, and in my future. So I invite you to sing this with us, sir.
Almighty, all treasures are with us. God, you are good, and your mercy just goes on and on. And God, I just pray that you would introduce yourself even so now, man. Just come and reveal yourself. Just show something new about you that we have never known. Anything that we've ever seen. God, I know in my life I have a tendency to doubt and to worry. And I repent of that. And I just ask right now, not just for myself or anyone on the stage, but everyone in this community, God, that you would just show yourself in a fresh way. Help us to grow closer to you. We love you. Amen. It's good to see you guys. It's good to see you guys. Hey, do me a favor. Look to somebody to your right or left and just tell them your name. Tell them your name. Get to know somebody. We are in week 3 of this Business of Success series, and you know, the past couple weeks we've had people come up and they've been teaching us a little bit of something new, and I just made a new friend who I didn't even know knew my parents. His name's David Russell. He's going to teach you how to crush an interview on both sides of the table. So give it up for my good friend, David Russell.
Already. Hey, it's awesome to be with you today. A couple weeks ago, Sarah gave us the inside scoop on how to get promoted. Still taking notes on that one. And then last weekend, PJ, he closed the deal and he told us how we could sell anything. I've been a part of this community for about 17 years now, have been in human resources for about that same length of time, working for a couple of Fortune 200 organizations and all the way to a very important, successful nonprofit organization. And in that time, I have done about 300 interviews, so I'm going to tell you how to crush an interview today, okay? I'm not talking about giving you 10 helpful tips on how to get a job or to get a body in the door. I'm talking about crushing something the same way that LeBron James crushed the spirit of the Golden State Warriors. That's the type of crushing that I'm talking about. So I just believe fundamentally that interviewing is about relationship. And regardless of what side of the table you're sitting on, the goal is the same, to find a mutually beneficial, lasting relationship. Now, I've had great interviews, and I've had super awkward, inappropriate interviews. I've had people that on paper look like Janet Jackson, but when they came and sat across from me, they looked like Freddie Jackson. Now, I'm going to give you 2 things you can do to crush your next interview. The first thing you can do is to know your superpower. Know your superpower. See, I'm from a small town called Metropolis, Illinois. It's the home of Superman, and so I'm your resident superhero expert. I want to tell you that Clark Kent did not know his superpower. He had to go to the Fortress of Solitude and ask his father who he really was. Superman is always Clark Kent. Clark Kent is always Superman. He just doesn't always wear the tights. He knows who he is. He's confident in that, and he is humble. And I would just offer to you that everyone has something unique and special about them that separates you from the next person. So if you're in the hot seat in that interview, know what that thing is that separates you from the next person. Do you come in early? Do you stay late? Do you love organizing things? Do you love people? Do you love numbers? What is that ability that when you are doing it, it brings you and the people around you life? When you're doing that thing, it just kind of like sparks you and it's noticeable. What is that thing for you? When you find that ability, I'm telling you, like, you walk in this newfound freedom of knowing who you were uniquely created to be. Now, if you have a business, you have to figure out what your superpower is as well. You have to know, what is that thing that separates you from the next company? Why do the people that are in your employ right now, why do they stay? What's the thing that makes you different? The second thing is to be prepared. Be prepared for that opportunity when it comes. It could be unconventional. I had lunch with a friend of mine recently who recently discovered what his superpower was. I mean, he said, I've been in the finance industry for 15 years, and I realized that I don't like numbers. What I really like, I love people, and I love solving problems. And so he got an opportunity to get off of his career path, but it was into a space that was aligned with his power, and he is walking freely and confident in this new place. So be prepared. So if you're in the hot seat, do your homework. Yes, know who you are, but also, is there anybody else working in that place that you know? Relationships are super important. Are the things that are important to that organization, do you share in that same value? Things that are important to you, are they important in that place? I'm telling you, Superman would not go for a job interview in a kryptonite factory. It's not a match. So find the place that matches you. And be prepared to talk about that unique skill that you have. If I'm interviewing you, I'm going to ask you a question that says, you know, I say, hey, everybody comes to the party bearing a unique gift. What is that unique gift that you're going to bring to this party that's going to make us better? If you can answer that question, I'm telling you, the door is going to open for you. Now, if you're doing the interviewing, remember that the person across from you, they have feelings, they have thoughts and emotions. It's not a task that you are doing, it's a person. And while that job may not work out, you may find a new best friend. Heck, you may even find a date. Who knows? But treat that individual like a person that they are. Do your own research if you're interviewing. If I'm interviewing you, I'm going to Google you before you walk into the room. Is your social life off the chain, and does it match up with who we want in that organization? So just remember that. Also, the last thing is to know your need as an organization. Know what kind of unique piece that you're wanting to fit. Superman was trying to round out his team. He wanted to find a person that was a regular person, had scads of money, no superpower, and lots of gadgets, and then walk Batman, okay? So you can find that. That's a dig on Batman right now, okay? So regardless of what role you're looking for, if it's a husband, a wife, an accountant, if you're looking for the next great fry cook, if you do two things, know your superpower and be prepared, you will crush your interview. Thank you.
So a couple years ago, I and some buddies of mine were in a place just like this. We've been riding our bikes all day, having all kinds of problems. And as we were around the campfire, we were reflecting on how something inside of us had come alive by problem solving, by stretching ourselves. And so we said, what would happen if we were able to take what we experienced on a bike trip to a camp setting where guys had adventure, unpredictable things, problems happened, and bonding took place. And so out of that, Man Camp was born. We find that we get to know each other a little better. We get to know God a lot better. We really get in touch with that primal male inside of us. We need to get back to our roots. Men from the beginning of time have been in environments like this, and we're creating an environment for you and the friends you bring to come here. I'm right here in land that we have bought. The very first time we've been on this 435 acres to actually build something, to build into you, to build into your friends, to build into a whole new fraternity of men that needs Man Camp. Something is dead inside of us and needs to be brought back to life. And God needs to get a hold of us. For some of us, for the very first time. For others of us, it needs to be rekindled. So October 22nd and 23rd, we look to see you right here. Get every friend, every guy you know. They will thank you for it. Push yourself. When's the last time you pushed yourself? When's the last time you tried something new? When's the last time you had to stretch? That's what Man Camp is for. You're going to find on the other end of it, you're going to be a better version of yourself. You're going to be a better man. You're going to be closer to God. Bam. You need it. We'll see you October 22nd.
Man Camp is awesome. Guys, I'm telling you, if you're on the fence, you're thinking about it, you're considering it, sign up. It's amazing. I went to the first Man Camp and it totally changed the trajectory of my life and my family. Hey, Crossroads, my name is Greg. I'm on staff around here. I'm part of a team that is dedicated to helping people find and build communities no matter where they are, which is kind of crazy, right? But we believe that no matter where you're located, no matter where you live, you can have access to the full experience of everything that Crossroads has to offer. One of those things is serving. So if you live near one of the sites and you have a heart for serving, we need your help. It's no secret that it takes hundreds of people, hundreds of volunteers like you, to make this place happen. We need people every weekend, parking cars, serving coffee, holding auditorium doors, helping out in kids club and student ministry. We believe that doing that is one of the best ways to get plugged into a team around here and make a really big place feel small. So if you're interested in it, you want to learn more, you can head to crossroads.net/serve and sign up today. Now, if you're further away from one of the sites, if you're part of that Anywhere community, we have serving opportunities for you too, and I'm super excited to tell you about it. We've been working on it for a long time. If you look around your living room right now with your weekend group, you probably have some kids in there. Maybe they're in another room. We want to make sure that those kids have an opportunity to be connected with God. So what you can do right now is head to crossroadskidsclub.net/anywhere. Big URL, don't worry, it'll be at the bottom of the screen. When you're there, you can do a couple things. You can download presentations and you can download lessons. Lessons are for you as parents. They teach, they can show you exactly new content to cover with your kids, questions to ask, discussion guides, it has tips, all that cool stuff. And the presentations are audiovisual support for those lessons. It's real low tech, just Google Slides. It's really, really cool, but it has videos, it has audio, it has slides, it has all kinds of stuff to make sure that your kids are engaged and have a meaningful experience with God. So try them out. We are super excited to give them to you. And then once you try them out, come back to that page and fill out a feedback form. Tell us what went well. Tell us what didn't go so well. Tell us what your kids thought, because that's super important. And we'll take all that feedback and make sure that every week we have more and more impactful things for you to share with your kids. Now, Crossroads, as you know, is a lot of things. Two of those most important things is that we're sacrificial givers and tireless workers. And we believe that when we pool our resources together, some amazing things can happen. One of those amazing things is the CityLink Center. What's the CityLink Center? That's a great question. It's a place here in Cincinnati that combats generational poverty, and they've been doing it for quite a while. On October 7th, they're having their yearly mashup event, where we take local artists and musicians and mash them up with some of the greatest restaurants and breweries from around the city to celebrate all the incredible work and life change that happened at CityLink this year. It's a great time. If you have interest in it, you want to check it out, you want to get tickets, head to citylinkcenter.org/mashup to get all those details. Now's the time in the service where we have a chance to be generous. If you're just checking us out, if you're here for the first time and you want to see what we're all about, there is no pressure. But if this is your team, if you call Crossroads home and it's your home church, no matter where you are, I want you to go to crossroads.net/give and set up a reoccurring or one-time donation. It fuels all the life change that happens around here, CityLink, Kids Club, all that good stuff. And while you're doing that, we're going to watch a video that shows what the Kids Club experience is like here at a site and then give you some inspiration on what it can look like in your home. We're glad you're here.
For Kids Club, especially, man, let's thank the Kids Club workers who are in here right now. Thank you so much. It's just great being able to have our kids built into a place that they can understand. It's also great when we can get kids and distractions out of here so the rest of us can focus. And actually, unfortunately, we've been turning kids away from Kids Club and more kids than should be around places like this because there's no one back there to serve and build into them. So, man, we would love you to do that. And one of the things that is really sweet that I love back there is when men are serving and building into children. That is just, man, it warms my heart. We want to build into kids around here. We want to build into women around here. We want to build into men around here. And one of the ways that we build into men is Man Camp. It's coming up. Wednesday is the deadline is over on Wednesday. So if you're a guy, man, seriously, it's our first time in our property we bought with I'm In funds. We want to build something of lasting significance at that property. We want you at the very beginning of it. And if you're going concerned that you're not a camper, hey, just sign up. We'll walk you through where to find gear, help you get gear, loan gear, all that stuff. It's going to be a really, really cool time. Well, today we're going to go into our third installment on the business of success. Last week we looked at how Jesus said in Luke chapter 2 that he was about his Father's business. He didn't say in Luke 2, I'm about my Father's kingdom. He didn't say I'm about my Father's nonprofit. He didn't say I'm about my Father's 501c3 tax-exempt religious organization. He said I'm about my Father's business. We're trying to redeem the idea of business and what you do on a day-by-day basis. All of us are in business if we have any sense of employment, because what business is, as we talked last week, it's when you trade. You trade a widget for a price. You trade legal advice for a retainer. You trade your ability to be an educator, a teacher. You trade your certification, your knowledge for property taxes that comes from people like me to the government who then brings it to you for doing that. This is good and this is honorable, and I'm going to help you see today how Jesus understands you and your day job more than you can possibly imagine. Let's pray before I go any further. God, I thank you that we get to dig into stuff that I don't think many people have looked at today. I'm excited to see scales fall from many eyes and from many minds, and I'm trusting you're going to communicate to your people, because these are your people today. Your people. So do in them whatever you want, and I thank you for the opportunity to represent you, and may all that I say honor you. And I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. So let me give you a little bit about my story and why I'm excited about this topic. Let's go way, way back. 1980-something, I came to know Christ. I was age 15 or 16. And the reason I say 15 or 16 is there was a 18-month period that I gave my life to Christ about 10 times. You know, I would become a Christian, I received him, and then I would do something that was really stupid and awful, and I go, oh, gosh, Jesus must not be in me, or else I wouldn't have just done that. So I kept, jamming him back inside of me. And so I come to understand that he's about forgiveness and grace, and it's about a spiritual growth journey, not getting everything right all the time. The reason why that was so crazy for me is because this was really different from my church background. I grew up in what is known by some to be a liberal mainline Presbyterian church. What does that mean, liberal mainline Presbyterian church? Well, I'll tell you what my experience was. My parents were big people in the church. My mom played the organ. My dad sang in the choir. We were all church all the time. And in church, we did poverty stuff all the time. There was always food drive, canned food drives, talk about social justice, talking against the Vietnam War, talking about, you know, oppression, all that kind of stuff. And all that was okay, but what wasn't there was any understanding of Bible or the biblical truth. And what I mean by that was, I did a Christmas play as a little kid. I was in a Christmas tray. And in that Christmas play, Jesus had an older brother. I realized, oh my gosh, I didn't realize until much later, my church was saying that Jesus wasn't the oldest in the family, like the Bible says. He wasn't born of a virgin. He had an older brother and sister. And that was a sort of part and parcel of my church. There was hyper-devaluing Jesus and hyper-devaluing the Bible, at least I was talking about it. So when I came to know Christ, age 15 and 16, a whole new world opened to me. I saw things I hadn't seen before. I started feeling things I hadn't felt before. People started showing me things in the scriptures that I'd never heard of before. I'm going, my gosh, I've been in church for my whole life and I haven't seen any of this. And so what happened in my immaturity, in my rebelliousness, all of this social justice stuff, all this poverty stuff, I said, okay, anybody who's into that stuff, they're just not into God. And so my pendulum swung from being interested in this to, okay, now I just want the Bible. What's the truth? What was God? Let me hear about teachings of Jesus. Let me hear about what he wants to do in my life. Let me hear yada, 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 yada. And I dissed that for a long, long time. And then as I started maturing my faith, I realized, oh my gosh, there's almost 2,000 verses in the Bible about poverty and social injustice and helping the alien and yada, yada, yada. I'm like, okay, so I needed to like kind of swing my pendulum back over there. And in the midst of swinging the pendulum back, that's why we as a church are just so passionate about helping those who are oppressed, so passionate about coming against poverty, pouring millions and millions into CityLink to help the working poor, pouring a buttload of money into helping girls who are in the rape-for-profit industry over in India come to wholeness and be rehabilitated in structures that we're building and staffing and stuff in South Africa and whiz kids at risk in our city, all this kind of stuff. And as we take a look at all the scriptures, we're going to see, I'm going to show them today, my gosh, the amount of scripture that's towards business is unbelievable. It's mind-blowing. And that's when we started to amp up things like Unpolished, helping entrepreneurs, trying to put money into Ocean, an accelerator that starts and accelerates business. While we had a conference at Crossroads Oakley the last 2 days. All of that is the kingdom. And I just feel that for the average person that is trying to understand God or hearing messages about Jesus, most of us are not really understanding what he did for a living. The big idea today is this: Jesus was a jock when it came to business. He was, man, he had it going on. And I know some of you are going like, hold on, wasn't he a lowly carpenter? Not necessarily. I'll get into that in a moment. Jesus had the ability to connect with those in poverty, and he had the ability to connect with those who had wealth, who generally are good at trading. He was born in poverty. The Bible says he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Probably because his mom and dad didn't have a whole blanket to wrap around him. His first visitors at his birth, the Bible says, were shepherds. Shepherds were a lowly profession back in those days. In God's eyes, no profession that's at a clean living is a lowly profession, but shepherds, like, they were lowest of the low. Today, that would be like saying Jesus was visited by seasonal workers at Walmart. Nothing wrong with seasonal workers at Walmart. Nothing wrong with being a shepherd. Honorable work. But society didn't necessarily honor that kind of work. And yet the Bible goes through great pains of inviting the first people to Jesus' birth as shepherds. It's awesome. And then people come not too long after that are the Magi. The Magi are the elite. They're the extreme of the extreme in terms of being respected. And they are loaded financially. They bring to Jesus gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These are very expensive gifts. And the question is, whatever happened to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh? You ever thought about that? Some of the things I'm going to talk about today are things that we don't know. I'm going to read between the lines, but the things I'm talking about today are increasingly understood by many, many scholars. Some might think, well, Mary and Joseph, they got gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Of course, they just gave it away. They got rid of it. They gave it to the poor. That's what you do. If you get money, just give it away because money's dirty, right? No, it's not. We looked at that last week. It might be that Mary and Joseph took that money and they invested it and they built something that gave themselves and their family a better life. This is what the evidence would suggest. In the book of Mark chapter 6:3, excuse me, not Mark 6:3, and Rodney Stark, he was a sociologist who studies this kind of stuff. In his book, The Triumph of Christianity and the Victory of Reason, he says this: it appears that his parents occupied a prominent place in the community, and they were sufficiently well off to have had property in Capernaum as well as Nazareth. They also were able to go to Jerusalem every year for Passover, from Luke 2:41, something most families could not afford. So they started being able to afford things when they couldn't even afford a blanket. And I like us to consider the ways they were able to do that is they understood how to build a business. They understood how to get ahead. And most of us could never imagine Jesus this way. We just see him as lowly carpenter. I'll come back to that in a moment. Most of us are influenced by who Jesus is, by people who paint pictures, or by preachers who talk about him who don't know what it's like to start and build something. And therefore, our image of Jesus is unbiblical. Let me give you some images of Jesus that are nowhere in the Bible. Here's this one right here. This is what I would call spooky Jesus. Spooky Jesus who likes eating cupcakes that look like hearts. This is just weird. Like, I don't get this one. But we think, okay, this is Jesus. He's always white. No, he wasn't. But these pictures are the most popular ones. Or we have this Jesus. This is a Maybelline Jesus. This is Jesus who does guy liner, and he's probably a manscaper and all that kind of stuff. And that's I don't think that's Jesus. Or how about this one? This is bulimic Jesus. We see him in Jesus of Nazareth. He's just like, my gosh, the guy needs Zoloft to be invented, and he needs to start eating something. He just He's just not, something's not right with that Jesus. He just isn't. Or this one here. This is a, hey. This Jesus is my homeboy. Yeah, my co-pilot. Yeah, you and me. I'm not going to revere Jesus because we're on the same page, right? Maybe this one, you've seen this one. This is Lucy in the Sky with Jesus here. This Jesus just loves nature. He just loves petting things. He's always petting kittens and lambs and all that kind of stuff. Or this one, you ever seen this? This is a great one. This is red-blooded American Jesus. That's what this is. Jesus teaching little children how to safely use firearms, and we all know that that's what Jesus would do, right? Now, have you ever seen, I don't care who you are, it's funny right there. Now, have you ever seen an image or pictured Jesus balancing accounts? Have you ever seen an image or pictured Jesus paying an employee? Have you ever pictured Jesus or seen Jesus giving a quote on work that he would like to perform? You ever seen or considered? No, we don't. Those are totally foreign to us, and yet we need to understand that increasingly we're coming to realize this is who Jesus was. Three big ideas today. Number one, Jesus is a builder. He's a builder. He's a builder. And we need to take a cue from him and build something with our life that will last. You would say, no, he's a lowly carpenter. Is it? No, he is not a lowly carpenter. First of all, carpenters aren't lowly. Secondly, I don't think he was a carpenter. The Bible says one time that Jesus was a carpenter. One time is enough. The Bible says it one time, that's enough. But it actually isn't what it says if we take a look at the original language that's used. In the book of Mark, chapter 6, 3, it says this. Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Now, the word that's translated carpenter, and this is the only place where it is, the word that's translated is the word tekton. And it means someone who has great skill. J.I. Packer, who's a well-respected and ancient theologian, I don't know if he's alive or not. He's very respected, good guy. He says this, though carpenter is the common rendering here, tekton could equally mean mason or smith, as indeed some of the church fathers took it. Or it could mean that Joseph and Jesus were builders so that both carpentry and masonry would have been among their skills. I think this makes a lot of sense. I think it makes much more sense that he was a builder than it was that he was a carpenter. Let me tell you why on a number of different fronts. One is, we tend to talk about what we know, right? So if you're around me, I'm going to talk about Jesus, I'm going to talk about motorcycles, I'm going to talk about junior high humor. Those are things I know. I'm not going to talk about physics and science. You can do that. Someone else can do that. I'm not going to talk about, you know, macro global economics. I'm not going to talk about crocheting. Those things, I just don't know those things. Those are all good things. I don't know them. Really interesting that Jesus doesn't talk about carpentry really at all. He has one wood illustration that's recorded in all of the Bible. He says, don't judge somebody. If you do that, you may as well take the beam out of your own eye first. But what is there? There's a lot of building illustrations, specifically a lot of rock illustrations. He talks about not building your house on sand. Build it on a good foundation. He's likened to the chief cornerstone. He actually says this in the book of Luke, chapter 14, verse 27 and following. He says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who will see it will begin to mock him. It's like he understands something about building. Nazareth, he's known as Jesus of Nazareth, is not a lumbering town. It's not a lumber town. It's a stone town. It's a quarry. It's a place where you get rocks. It's not a place to set up shop if you're a carpenter. It is very, very, very likely that much of the industry that was happening in Nazareth was going to support Sepphoris, which is a mid-sized city and a regional center for government that was only 3 miles away from Nazareth that had been decimated a few years before by Romans when there was a Jewish revolt. I tell you what, if you were a builder and you understood our building, man, that was the place to be to make some jack. There's a whole city with people who have money who need to be rebuilt. This is conjecture, but I tell you, it makes a lot of sense. I mean, whatever Jesus built, who would like to have Jesus build you a house? Anybody in here? Who would like to have Jesus and his crew build anything for you? Could you imagine the word of mouth advertising? Oh my gosh, this guy, he says he's going to show up, he shows up. It's like his yes is yes and his no is no. He takes responsibility for faults that happen in work. He's diligent. Oh my gosh, word would have spread throughout all of the region. Not only that, we see Jesus talking business metaphors over and over. I just mentioned one, counting the cost before you get into a project. It's like he's done exhaustive, difficult projects before. In Matthew chapter 20, he talks about paying employees. He gives an illustration about paying employees. It's like he understands what paying employees is like. In Luke 18:21, he talks about forgiving financial debts. Perhaps somebody had been in debt to Jesus before financially, and he actually forgave that. Well, what we know is this. He built something. His life built a movement that lasts to today. And I believe he had physical ways to start a movement and build something and building a business before he became at 30. He started operating full bore as a rabbi and building into people. See, inside of all of us is a desire to build something. I'll tell you what, you need to get to a new place in business, and the new place in business, the new place of trade is when you realize, I am now building something. I'm not just, I owe, it's off to work, I'm building something. I'm not going to teach because that's the teaching contract. I'm going to build a life. There's a life in the classroom. I'm building. I'm not just going to meet ends meet. I'm going to build value and give value to people. I'm not just having kids because it's the American thing to do. I'm building a new generation. I'm escalating their game. Man, when you get into this kind of framework, oh my gosh, God gets happy and there's new stuff that starts popping with you. We all should be builders. We all should emulate ourselves on Jesus who built something to last. I know for us here at Crossroads, it's what we want. We want to build something that lasts. We want to have a body of Christ, churches that are linked together with a wide infrastructure to bless in the world that's reaching people and just being a blessing. And we want that to last long before any of our lifetimes. And so because of that, I have a pretty cool announcement to make today. Crossroads is mainly in, well, anywhere, wherever people are watching a screen, but also in the surrounding Cincinnati region, you know, whether it's Uptown, Florence, West Side, we've got a little video, I think, of that, West Side, Oakley, Oxford, you know, kind of peppered all around. Well, in addition to these physical sites, Crossroads is going to go to Lexington. Crossroads is going to go to Lexington. It's kind of cool. There's a lot of plots that people from Lexington are in right now. People here in Cincinnati are also very, very excited about this right now. Now, let me amend what I just said. Crossroads is going to Lexington, but at the same time, Crossroads is in Lexington right now. There is a Crossroads in Lexington. It's pastored by a good friend of mine. His name is Glenn Schneiders. He started that church 29 years ago, and he's wanted to build it to last. Crossroads Lexington is very similar to Crossroads Cincinnati. They have good teaching. They have music that is very similar. They have some creative children's programming that's good. If you take a look at their buildings are very similar to Crossroads Cincinnati buildings. And because I'm always trying to figure out what might God want next for us, and we're trying to figure out how do we continue to build the things God has given us, we've had like inklings of at some point we might want to go outside of the Cincinnati area to reach people and just bless and also widen our infrastructure to bless the world, which is why we have multi-site. So just on a, just kind of out of the blue, I called Glenn one day. I said, hey Glenn, this is Brian calling. I know that you're looking at the whole succession thing. Glenn's 63, and I know you're thinking about who you're going to turn your work over that you've been building. And I said, this might just be a fart in the wind. But junior high humor right there. This might just be a fart in the wind, but have you ever considered about Crossroads Lexington and Crossroads Cincinnati becoming one church? And he said, that's interesting. I'll pray about that. And they have prayed about that and went to their board, and their board unanimously approved that. that Crossroads Cincinnati will be adopting Crossroads Lexington, and we will become one church. I'll tell you what, it's a good thing. It's a good thing when the body of Christ becomes one and comes together. This is really cool because this never happens. Whenever there's church mergers, it's two struggling entities that are just kind of trying to figure it out. That's generally what happens. As far as we know, there's never been a healthy, vibrant church of 2,500 that's ever wanted to be adopted and become one with another church. There's two strong churches that we can be better together. Friends, that's the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of God. So it's not all done yet. There has to be a congregational vote in November. So folks from Lexington may be tuning in and seeing how offensive I am and maybe won't vote for that come November, but we have high expectations. We're really excited about it. So Crossroads will look like, will look like all over the place. And then God is asking us to build and go and be a blessing. Good stuff. Now, the second thing, where do we get those cues? We get those cues from Jesus. He was a builder. Second thing, Jesus is a manager. And when you're a manager, you develop people. We see us with Jesus having 12 disciples around him. He's got 12 disciples around him. Then he's also got another ring of 70 that's outside of that. And he's also got the masses that are outside of that. He seems to be really conversant and interacting with different people in different levels of intensity. We just don't see him displaying the tendencies of a solo carpenter, one-man shop, being in a garage making bookshelves. We see him having an ability to interact with people and develop people that you generally don't see in a solo shop tradesman. I mean, the guys I know who are great carpenters, they don't want to manage anybody. It's incredibly stressful for someone who is a great plumber, who's a great carpenter, when they have too much work to think about hiring somebody. It's incredibly stressful because they love to work with their hands and they do it well. And now you've got like someone to manage, and you've got payroll to meet, and you've got these regulations. It's completely different building an infrastructure and employing people than it is putting your hands to work and making something. Both are honorable, but they're different. And we just see in Jesus an intricacy of leadership and management that there's no way he just, boom, all of a sudden had it at age 30 when he starts to working with his disciples. What does he do when he develops people? He works with them differently. He's like classic manager. He takes the 12 people, and if you've ever been managed greatly, here's what great managers do. Great managers treat different people different ways because they know different people need different things, and we see that with Jesus. He has three of his disciples. By the way, he understands failure as a manager because one of his 12 was a dud. His name was Judas. He has three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, who he gives unique and special opportunities to. He takes them away. He treats them differently. Inside of that three, we can see hints of him treating those three differently as well and developing them. One is named John. He's known as the one who Jesus loved, John the Beloved. John is leaning up against Jesus at the Passover meal, and he's just, it's as if he's interacting with John, always knowing you're the tender one. You're the tender one, and I want to interact with you in this way. On the other side of the perspective, we got the fisherman, Peter. Peter, one time, is called by Jesus Satan. Hey, Peter, get behind me, Satan. He's much more like harsh with them and direct with them because that's what Peter needs. That's how Jesus deals with us. He deals with us differently as a manager. It's also interesting, the people who are coming to Jesus to be developed, a lot of them have a lot of money. I'll tell you what, people who have a lot of money tend to not go to people who are making minimum wage to get advice. That tends not to happen. And yet this happens with Jesus over and over and over again. At his death, we have Joseph of Arimathea who donates his tomb for Jesus to be buried in. Where's this guy come from? It's like they have a relationship. We also see Jesus interacting with people in a respectful way who have money. We see Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector. And he comes to know Christ, the tax collector. And he says immediately, I'll give half of everything I own to the poor. Half. Bam. Half of it all. And then he says this. He says, and 4x. 4x. Whatever I've defrauded anybody, I'll give 4x. It's interesting that believers read that and oftentimes assume, well, Zacchaeus, tax collector, he had a lot of money. He was good in business. Obviously, he defrauded people. Obviously, he did. No, the Bible doesn't say that. It says he offered if he ever did defraud somebody. I would submit to you, he didn't ever defraud somebody. The reason why he said 4X is he was trying to say, look, Jesus accepted me. You guys are putting on me that I'm a cheap. I'm not. There's no way you could divide your wealth in half and then give 400% interest to anybody you've cheated. Yet in America, we think if you're getting ahead, something's weird. When's the last time you heard corporate separated from the word greed? Corporate greed. That's all we hear, corporate greed. If something is growing or someone's doing well, if someone's cooking the books, something is bad, there's this paranoia that's happening. And I think people around Jesus didn't sense that he was paranoid around them as business owners because he was one. Come on, let's think about this, friends. Come on. Do we really think that if Jesus was God, even if he wasn't God, even if he's just the smartest person in the room, which most of us would believe, do we really think God wouldn't figure out how to make money? Do we really think that God wouldn't figure out how to build a business that would bless people and be? Do we really think that? Why is it that a rich young ruler comes to him who Jesus develops? A rich young ruler comes to him and he says, what do I have to do to get to heaven? And Jesus says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Jesus says that one time. It's only one time recorded. He treats him differently and uniquely. The rich young ruler, I believe, comes to him because he sees something in Jesus he can identify with, and it's safe to come to him. And he can even maybe receive that teaching because he's seen Jesus perhaps divesting himself of his wealth. As we start to take a look at these little things around the service, we start to see something about Jesus that's a bit different, and we should aspire to. We should aspire to be great managers. I'll tell you what, it's great to manage property, but I'll tell you what, the greatest thing to manage and build is people. Because the greatest thing on God's green earth is people. That's the greatest possible thing you can build. In your family, in your neighborhood, in your business, in your school, it's people. At Oakley, which is our site where the expensive equipment is to record things and send things to the web and other sites, at Oakley, there'll oftentimes be different worship leaders that are here. You might have noticed that as I'm in Oakley right now. The reason for that is we like to bring all of our different worship leaders through Oakley every once in a while because when they're at Oakley, it's kind of where I am, and so I can help manage and develop worship leaders. Like Austin today, I was like, hey man, you have this really great close of God, you know, God doesn't need you, he wants you. Don't like talk for a long time after that. That's like the punchline, like bam. Do one more thing and just to lead us a little bit further right before we sing. It's just a little bit of a management stuff. It's important for us. This is what Jesus did. He managed people. That's why his movement still is here. That's why he built something that is lasting beyond his physical life. Jesus said in John 14, truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. Jesus always planned on managing his followers and their followers and discipling them and so on and so on so that greater things would happen. That's why Jesus managed and built people in such a way that orphanages were invented because they were on the downline of Jesus. It was followers of Christ who invented orphanages. By the way, speaking of orphanages, our family has a heart for the crisis in foster care here in our city. Man, there's a great thing after sometime this afternoon, look in your program with CASA. My wife is a CASA. It's court-appointed special advocate where she kind of comes along some foster kids and helps them. And man, it's just a small way our family engages in the fight against fatherlessness and motherlessness in our city. And if you want to find out more about it, you might want to go check that out. Where does the heart for that come? Where do orphanages come? It comes from people Jesus had discipled. The idea of education, public education, look at the history. Where does public education come from? It comes from followers of Jesus who had a heart for that. Where does hospitals? Well, who invented hospitals? Look at the history of it. It comes from followers of Jesus. See, Jesus always planned on things like this happening. He never got around to. He never did a hospital. He never did an orphanage. He never did these things. But he always knew greater things would happen because that's what happened to the manager. He cultivate something in you that you don't have right now, but you will have if he develops it inside of you. Think about who are the people in your life you can build into and in your business. Not just how do you build into them skill-wise, but how do you possibly build into them spirituality-wise? The third and last thing I'll share with you today, though there's more, is we need to understand that Jesus was likely an investor. Jesus as investor. An investor that brings growth. And we invest in things. We resource things so that growth comes out of them. Chuck did a great job with this the first week, talking about Jesus' parable of the talents. He does it two times, parable of talents, parable of minas, which is, in essence, the same teaching. It is that God gives 10 units to this person, 5 units to this person, and 1 unit to this person, and God expects them to have a return. And so the guy who has 10, he creates a return. The guy 5, he creates a return. The guy in 1, he doesn't create a return. And by the way, this is the earliest recorded literature of investment banking. You want to know where does investment banking come from? And you want to say, I don't know, what's the earliest it was ever written about? As far as we know, this is the earliest thing we have. Jesus is modeling investment. And he says this, take the talent from him who had one who didn't grow it and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus says, this is the way it works. When God blesses all of us. Even if we're in poverty or even if we're in riches, God blesses all of us. We have the opportunity to live in a country where maybe something could happen. We have blood coursing through our veins. Our heart has been beating 45 to 75 times a minute, depending on your shape, and you've done nothing to have that thing beat. If God's been blessing you by having your heart pump and pumping blood through your vessels and all that stuff. We have, there's probably nobody in earshot here is ever going to die of starvation. And yet, as God blesses us, there is also a level of he looks to see how we manage and grow the things that he's given us. If you're fortunate enough to have any sort of retirement account, nobody ever says, gosh, I need someone to manage my 401k. I should find some financial advisor that needs the work. No, you never do that. But see, in our country, that's increasingly how we're viewing it. Oh, we should just kind of put our resources where someone needs it. That's not the way God works. He puts a portion of his resources a place where it will be grown. And Jesus says really, really clearly, hey, if you want a certain element of God involved in your life, God will be involved in all people's lives who he loves and who love him, absolutely. But then there's a marginal amount that will only happen if you, with your life, are investing. If you're showing God, I'm a good place to resource because I bless others, I invest in things, I grow things. This is Jesus. How does he know these things? I would think that he knows these things because he was an investor. Perhaps that's how he tells a parable about forgiving somebody of their debt. Somebody didn't come through for him. We need to understand this is important. One of the ways that Jesus possibly invested was in his own ministry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 says that Jesus, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Absolutely talks about Jesus being rich in heaven, rich, utterly rich in heaven. And when he comes to earth, he has relative poverty. He is born into poverty. And no matter what is happening on earth, it's nowhere near as glorious, as rich as it is in heaven. And so Jesus forsook that richness to take on this poverty. And perhaps what's also being alluded to here is maybe Jesus took his wealth, the first 30 years of his life, and he invested it and divested himself to finance the ministry that lasted for 3 years. Maybe all of his holdings, all of his profits, whatever he had in savings, maybe that's why people scratch their head. The guy never passed a bag. He talked about living, giving a lot. He never passed a bag. Well, maybe he literally chose to divest and invest himself to be literally, physically, and financially poor at the end of his life. Now, why am I give all this? Here's why I gave all this. Because a lot of us, we just feel like we're sacrificing our relationship with God to go to work. We feel like work is less than. We feel like I owe, it's off to work I go, and we just got to grin our teeth and bear it. Or maybe if we get some sort of bonus, we feel maybe even a little guilty, like, oh, my God. Or maybe there's a, and I know we've got people from all income bands inside this place right now. People who are hurting and are going, man, I can identify with Jesus and poverty, but I can't identify with him at all over here. I've never thought that. I'm not even sure I like that over here. That's just really rocking my world. And we have other people who have gone, this is part of the reason why I've never really felt like Jesus could identify with me. I never thought of him being able to understand some of the complexities of my businesses. And here's the danger for you. Here's the danger for you. Whether you're in poverty or whether you are in richness, Here's the danger. The danger is to have either one of those elements be what defines you. What defines me is what I don't have. What defines me is what I have. And we need to be really careful. The business doesn't define anybody, whether it's good business or bad business, whether it's good trades or bad trades, whether it's abundance of trades or lack of trades. I'm going to invite the band to come out. We're going to do this song one more time, or at least a portion of it. We need to get really centered, friends, because I'm telling you, as I'm trying to add value and encourage us in our business life, it's a slippery slope to then become addicted to business and have that be our worth. Have that be the thing that tells me that I'm good because I just met my quarterly earnings. Have that be the thing that says I'm good because I just have my evaluation by my manager and he said this and that. No, let's be really clear. All these things are good, but it's not as good as God. God is our foundation. God is the one who tells us our identity. God is the one who is the first. Long before your job ever existed and long before it's going, long after it's going to end, there will be God. Long before you have an affirmation financially, there was God. And long after you're not going to have any affirmation financially, there will be God. Long before the most frustrating thing in your work life has ever happened and long after you will never, ever work again, there is God. He's the first and he's the last. Let's stand up right now and let's just affirm him. And let's just tell him, God, in my spiritual sobriety right now, I recognize that you're my foundation. You are my rock. Not my earning potential, not my business. You are my rock.
You are the
next week. Y'all take it easy, all right?